Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
So we've been doing a series in the book of Matthew. We're working our way through that. We're finding a few different series along the way. So last week, this week, and then probably next week, we've entitled that just True Spirituality in a Real World. So last week we looked at fasting, prayer, and giving. And so, you know, those are sometimes seen as spiritual things, but the religious people and the hypocrites... Remember we had the masks, right? That's what hypocrite means. I'm putting on a different mask to make myself look spiritual. And so the hypocrites would give, they would pray, they would fast, but they would do it in a way that would try to make them look spiritual, that would give a false impression of true spirituality. It wasn't in their heart, it was exterior. So we've been working our way through that. Today we're going to look a little more at the heart and just what I call heart check, I've called it, yeah. Because it really deals with where our treasure is, okay? Is what Jesus was getting at. So this is all contained in chapters 5 through 7 are called the Sermon on the Mount. It'd be a message, a series of teachings that Jesus would give on the hillside that overlooked Jerusalem. If you were to look at a map, you would see that overlooking Jerusalem, that hillside on the east side of Jerusalem. And it was there that he would give some of his core teachings that are included in the Gospels in that passage. So, I want us to look at verse 19 through 34. And let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this day, dear God. We thank you for your word. It is quick, it is powerful, and it instructs us in how we should live. How we can glorify you, how we can be changed and transformed. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit is here to work in our lives. Lord God, make it come alive to us. Let it speak to us and how we can change, how we can grow, how we can mature and become more like you. We give you the thanks this day and we ask it in your name. Everybody said? All right, let's look at verse 19. Verse 19. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, where flooding rivers carry them away." Is that in there? He could have put that in there. "Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and..." Some translations say money. The NIV says money. The better translation is mammon. And you probably don't know what mammon is. Mammon is material things. So it's much larger than money. It's material things, okay? You cannot serve both God and material things, which includes money, but includes everything else as well. So what is Jesus trying to teach us here in this passage? So I want us to look at these first few verses here. Verse 19 is actually a wordplay, and it reads very literally. It says, "Treasure not for yourselves treasures." Treasure not for yourselves treasures, all right, especially here on earth. Why? Why are we not to develop this longing and this desire for things of this earth, possessions here on earth? Can't take them with you, right? You can try the U-Haul thing, right? Lowell Lundstrom had a song. You probably don't know him. Maybe some of you. It's interesting. His ministry includes, I've I actually ran into somebody in the Creed education system here who committed his life to Christ when Lowell Lundstrom was down in this area, and he made a decision for Christ. But he had a song, I've never seen a Hertz pull a U-Haul trailer trucking down the road, all right? So the idea is that you can't take it with you, right? And material things are temporary. They're not necessarily all wrong. It's just that they're temporary. They can sprout wings and fly away, or you can have natural disasters. You had some places have experienced devastating tornadoes here yet this spring. We've experienced the flooding. Just a lot of loss there. Those things are temporary. You can't take them with you. And so if we put all of our treasure, our heart on those things, they're just for a moment, they're just for a temporary thing, right? They can easily be taken away from us. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? He was really addressing the people, many of the people that were probably sitting there and taking this in. And he was addressing them and saying, hey, where is your heart? Where is your treasure? What are you storing up within your own heart? Where are you placing your hope and your trust? And then he goes on to say, verse 21, he says, if wherever your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. So it's not just a matter of Jesus is against having material things, right? And it's not necessarily he's calling us to live a life of poverty. What he is getting at is, what has our heart, right? What has our heart? We're going to develop this a little bit more. Because wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. He gives another illustration. He says, like your eyes, okay? And he talks about light coming into your body, right? Okay? So when you get older, often what happens over your eyes? You get these things you can't see clearly. They're called what? Cataracts. In fact, they can get so bad you can actually, very literally, the light coming in, you can't see because of that film that is developed over your eyes. And so once that happens, you're no longer able to see clearly and you've lost your vision, right? And Jesus is saying, you know what? If your perspective, if your vision of how you see this world is distorted or blinded, you're not going to be able to see clearly. That's what I think happens even within the church, is that our culture can influence us more than we realize. And we place a greater value on material things, and we easily can take the mindset of the world around us and place the same value upon the material things of this world. Okay, and it can happen to the best of us. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. It can happen very easily. There again, there's nothing wrong with material things, but if they have our heart, if they have our heart instead of God having our heart, then it causes a tension. We have to choose between one or the other. That's what he says, right? No one can serve two masters, right? Can't happen. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other, you're going to honor the one or despise the other. You can't have it both ways. So Jesus was really getting at, what has your heart? What is your master? Now, if material things is your master, and that can be the system of our world and our culture, people work themselves to a place so that they can have material things. And so they'll put material things above their marriage, above their family, above relationships, above their own personal health, to pursue material things, right? It can happen. It happens every day. That is where, and they'll even say, you know what, I can't serve God because my job is more important. And I realize that's a difficult thing, and in our culture there's no, when I was growing up, usually Sundays were off limits, right? Remember those days? Okay? That's becoming more and more rare. It was weird. I did a missions trip to the Bahamas back, and that was 8 years ago. But it was just weird because nothing was open on Sundays. And I was already used to that, hey, you know, if I can go to Walmart, right, if I need something. Uh-uh. There was nothing open. The gas stations weren't even open on Sundays, right? It was just nothing was open. It was kind of cool. But you had to adjust for it and plan for it. Even as a Christian, the philosophy of this world, the desires of this world can get into our heart as well. And Jesus is saying, you can only serve one master, Is it going to be riches, or is it going to be your love for God? So the warning here is not to love material things, because they will consume us and it will become our master. And I cannot answer that question for you. That is a question that you have to answer yourself, and that's a question I have to answer myself. What has my heart? The point we want to catch here, and you can write it in your program there, it'll be up on the screen, is love God, not money. Love God, not money. You could say serve God, not money. Okay, you could do that too. But love God, not money. You have to have those priorities straight. I think that's why giving is so important. So you think, why does God have this idea of tithing? Well, I think it helps us to realize, one, that God's our provider, and I'm giving him back a 10%, saying, God, yeah, I'm working, I may do other things, but ultimately you're my provider. You're giving me health, you're giving me strength, you're giving me wisdom and skills so that I can do a job. And I'm recognizing you. I'm thanking you for favor. I'm thanking you for blessing. And I'm giving you back because you're ultimately my provider. Because sometimes God even, sometimes those things even disappear from us and God still provides for us, right? More than we deserve. So giving is a way that we can worship God, but it also is a way that we break the hold that material things can have on our life. If you have an issue with tithing, maybe God doesn't have your heart. Am I right? If you have an issue of giving to the needs of others or giving back to God, maybe material things are having a greater hold in your life than they should be. It's an indicator. God knows that we need to provide for our families. We need shelter. We need food. We need clothing. God knows those things, right? And he's going to give some illustrations about that here later. So we need to plan for a rainy day. Dave Ramsey says you should have a minimum of how much? $1,000. Do whatever you can to get $1,000 in the bank, because your car breaks down, usually $1,000 will get you back on the road. Usually. Not always, but usually. Rarely does it, you take your car to the shop now, is it less than $100, right? It's usually, it seems like $400 or $500 or something like that. But you need to plan for that rainy day. And he says then you should even have 3 to 6 months saved up. And that seems like, whoa, that's a lot to have saved up. Why? Well, you can lose a job, right? Or maybe things happen, right? And you're not going to find a job overnight. And so if you have that cushion there, it's kind of like, whew, you got some breathing room. And I remember when we moved here, God blessed us. We went to Springfield to pursue my master's degree. It was a very difficult time. I've shared the story quite a few times, but we had some debt, not a lot, but we were living on a very minimal. In fact, we even had to get a little bit of help from family for the first few months. We finally got on our feet. When we left, we actually left debt-free. No school bills, nothing. We were completely debt-free when we left. And we even had money in the bank to put as a down payment on the house. Now, we kind of put all that in there, and so we didn't have a lot of cushion, all right? And we had to do some upgrades and stuff. Well, then the van breaks down. It was like $600, $700, $800. Just fried. 27th and Old Cheney. Still remember it. I hate that intersection. Just fried. I was going to a minister's meeting at Christ Place, and it just died right there. The coils just fried. And I don't know how many of you know this. I think, Gary, you probably were on the board at that time, but you and Chuck just kind of gathered together, and the church just kind of helped us out at that time and helped us get through that rough spot. Because our savings, our emergency savings, wasn't where it needed to be. And so it was causing some stress. And so we made changes so that we have a little more of a cushion than we used to, so that we can do that. But I say all that do whatever you can to develop a bit of a cushion in your life. Have that emergency plan, because things will break down. And I thank God for his faithfulness. Sometimes I think when you honor him, things don't break down as much as they could. But God is faithful. You know, you need a plan for retirement. You need to do those things. In a moderate way, in a way, get with a good Christian financial planner, find out what is. You don't need $10 million in the bank, but you probably need several thousand in the bank, right? Maybe several hundred thousand. But then that just doesn't happen over 1 year, does it? It happens by putting $300 or $100 a month or $30 a month. I mean, it builds up, right? Start small. And make it happen. Make some sacrifices now so that it's a little bit easier down the road. I want to bring this home with an illustration. In Matthew chapter 19, there's a story. It's not a parable. It is an actual story of a man. He's called the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus, has a very good heart. And he comes to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You need to do this and do this." He goes, "I'm already doing that." You know, he's involved. He's worshiping God. And Jesus sees his heart. He sees it. He's very genuine. And he goes to the man. He says, "I want you to go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor." And the man, it says that his face became downcast and he walked away very sad. Because he was a very wealthy man. Does God want everybody to give everything that they have, give it away? No. But Jesus saw through into his heart and realized that wealth, even though he was a godly man and he was a spiritual man, wealth had a place in his life that was above God. And he wasn't willing to set that aside to have God first place in his life. And he says, after that, he says to the disciples are kind of like, "Wow." And he says, "It's very hard for a camel to go through an eye of a needle," right? Right? Yeah, and it would be, isn't it? And he says, it's like a wealthy person getting into heaven. And the challenge is I believe that God wants to bless his people. So giving and tithing and stuff, I think, helps us to keep that rightful place of God where he needs to have in our life. But it's not easy, folks. It's not easy. You can only serve one master. And I can't answer that question for you. That's something you and God have to wrestle out. And say, "God, you know, if God was wanting us to give it all away, could we do that?" You know? Those are hard things. Those are tough decisions. If we were to be put in that person's place, I think a lot of us would struggle with that, myself included. Okay? I want God to have that first place in my life. But at times we hold so tightly. Okay, this is my credit cards, my wallet. There's only $5 in there, but we hold on pretty tightly to things instead of just saying, "Here, God." God puts it in our hand, and he gives, and then we give away. Can we hold loosely onto it, or do we hold tightly to it? Amen? That's some hard stuff. Let's go on. I think Jesus is anticipating what they're thinking. They're thinking, "God, can't serve." You know, he's creating some anxious thoughts here. He says, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field. They grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Wow. Do not be anxious about life. Where does an anxiety attack us? Where do we feel it? Head and heart, don't we? Right? Both places. Head and heart. It attacks up here, but we feel it here. We even feel it down here, don't we? We can get tense. We feel it. Anxiety. Anxiety is a nice word for what? It's a what? Fear. Right? It's a fear that I won't have enough. I'm not going to have clothes to wear. I'm not going to have food to eat. I'm not going to have money to pay the bills, to keep the lights on. It's a fear, right? Anxiety is fear. Now, does God call us to be people of fear? No. Why? Because fear is the opposite of trust and faith. Yes. God has not called us to be a people of fear, but of faith. He's called us to be people of faith. He gives two illustrations. Jesus is kind of a step ahead of them. So he's calling them, you can't serve both God and money, material things, and you can't have two masters. So he's kind of thinking about, well, God, if we can't do all that, there's that anxiety that comes. Lord God, how are we going to provide for ourselves? So he gives two illustrations. He talks about the birds of the air, right? So right now, there's a lot of birds in the air. Songbirds are starting to show up, right? They actually showed up 2 weeks ago, even when it was still stormy and cold out. They were showing up. So I knew spring was getting close. And now the geese are starting to come in, right? And they just kind of go back and forth up north, and then they come back. You know, they don't store away, do they? But God provides for them. He takes care of them. And then he goes on to the lilies of the field. You know, how many guys here have got flowers for your wife, right? Did you have to dress them up? You know, they go out there, they clip them, right? Put them in a vase. Maybe they put some baby's breath around it or whatever. But they're beautiful, right? Mary's giving Gary a hint there. Flowers are just beautiful, right? That's the way God made them. They don't go out there and clothe themselves with something else. It's just, that's what God provides for them. And God is saying, you know what? The lilies of the field weren't clothed as nearly as, I mean, Solomon wasn't clothed nearly as nice as the lilies. You know, and Solomon had all this wealth, right? Splendor. But the lilies of the field were more beautiful than what all that Solomon could provide. So I don't think God is wanting us to go around, you know, with nothing on, right? What he is getting at is that I know your needs. I know your needs, and I'll provide for you. The principle there is let faith govern your heart, not anxiety. Let faith govern your heart, not anxiety. And that is a harder principle to apply. You can write it in there, great. But it's a harder principle to really put into practice in your life. It really is. At least it is for me. I'm just going to be honest. Because as I was writing this point on Wednesday afternoon, I was writing this point and working on it. I had anxiety within my own heart because we're trying to figure out how we're trying to make do with one vehicle instead of two. And the van was our long distance vehicle, and we can drive it in town, but the alignment's knocked off. And so we're just kind of being patient with the other insurance company, but it hasn't gone nearly as fast as what we're wanting, right? And then as I was working on this, we couldn't get a hold of the young lady that hit us. And so they had our story, but they didn't have her story. So we didn't know whose fault. We know whose fault it was. But, you know, unless the other insurance company, she comes clean on it and says, hey, you know, it was my fault. Then, you know, if you've ever been in that, that's a messy thing. And what we found out is she had a concussion, so she wasn't able to get a hold of the agent. Finally, that happened. And so things are moving along, still not as fast as I want, but they're moving along. But as I was doing that, I didn't sleep good the night before because I was thinking about all this. I woke up and all that's going through my mind, right? And you feel anxious, right? You ever had those nights? Yeah. Yeah. So let faith govern your heart, not anxiety. That is scripture, folks. That's the way that God is calling us to live. But I'm telling you, it is not an easy process within our lives. Okay? So how do we do that? How do we do that? I want us to look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7, just as some additional scripture. Philippians is an incredible book because Paul is writing this from prison. Philippi was just a difficult time of ministry for him. The Philippian church was was a great partner with Paul in his missionary journeys. It would be in Philippi that he would spend the night in prison. They would be locked up for delivering a lady from demon possession. They'd be thrown in, whipped, flogged, thrown in jail. The jailer would end up getting saved in his family. So there's an incredible story there. But it was also a time of testing for them. But this is what Paul says. He's writing this from prison, verses 6 through 7. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, bringing our requests before God. With thanksgiving, that's important, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? So the picture there is of a castle with a moat around it. And that moat was a boundary of protection, right? It was to keep the enemy out. It was one, you have walls, and then you'd have that moat. But it was to surround and protect that facility, that castle, from the enemy, the attacks that would come its way. The peace of God, in a similar way, is to be a boundary, a hedge of protection around our life that protects our heart and our mind. Our heart and our mind. There we go. It is to provide that buffer around our lives. And I'm not telling you that it is easy. The only way that I find victory through that is to really focus in on the promises of God, quoting Scripture and quoting the promises of God, even this one, and just getting into my heart and my life so that my will aligns with what Scripture has to say. And we grow in that. I think that is something that when we're starting off with God, we grow in our faith. I see that in the life of Abraham, where God calls Abraham to a new country. He leaves his people. He goes to a new land, but God provides for him. But Abraham messed up a lot of times, several times along the way. He didn't trust God like he should. But towards the end of his life, God says, you know what, I provided you the promised son, Isaac, the promised child. And now that son is maybe 12 years old. And God says, we're going to go up to a mountain. We're going to go worship. They get to the top, and Abraham says, you know, we don't have anything for the sacrifice. Isaac is smart enough. We don't have a sheep or a lamb for the sacrifice. And God says, I want you to sacrifice what? Your son, your promised son, Isaac. So Abraham had come to the place in his faith walk that he was willing to trust God. And he was willing to do that. And God says, stop. I know that you trust me fully. There's a ram in the thicket. Sacrifice that. But see, Abraham's faith grew in his journey. And I believe that our faith grows in the journey. As we walk with God, he's going to stretch us to trust him for more. So we have one victory. And I just remember times in our life when God provided for us in Springfield. We come here and I thought, wow, you know, I never have to go through that again. And it's kind of like God said, no, your faith is growing. You're going to have to believe me for more. It's kind of like, oh. You have to trust him. God's called us to be a people of faith, not of fear or anxiety. And so we grow in the journey. He wants to develop our faith. And it's like going to the gym, right? The only way you build your faith muscles is how? By pumping some iron, right? And when you pump iron for the first time and you really get in there, guess what? You get sore, right? It gets worse the older you get, okay? But you get sore, right? But those muscles, because those muscles are tore, right? They get torn, but then you know what? They come back stronger. And see, God is going to send you to the weight room a few times. And he's going to, it's not going to be a clean process. It may hurt. God's going to stretch you. And you say, God, don't you care about me? And he says, yep, that's why I'm growing your faith. Your faith muscles need to grow. All right? And when that happens, it's not pleasant to be there, is it? It's not pleasant to be there. But you have to remember that God is stretching you. He's making you. He's molding you because he wants you to be a person of faith. Amen? Let faith govern your heart, not anxiety. Let's catch the last three verses here. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what we shall wear? For the pagans, the people without God, they run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, God has called us to be a distinct people from the rest of the world. The world runs after material things. They run after wealth. They run after fame. They run after those things. And they're willing to sacrifice their families. They're willing to sacrifice their marriage. They're willing to sacrifice a lot of different things. Their reputation. And some people have no issues. They'll cheat. They'll lie. They'll steal to get ahead for material things. They'll cut down people, the friends, coworkers, so that they can get above, right? God's called us to be different. He's called us to be distinct, that we live by faith, not by fear. He knows that we need material things. He knows that we need possessions. He knows that we need food for the table. God knows that. You're much more valuable than the sparrow, right? The point we want to catch is to pursue God, and He will supply our needs. Pursue God, and He'll supply our needs. When we put God first, He's going to take care of the things that follow. Things fall in line. Pursue God, and He will supply our needs. Pursue God, and He'll supply our needs. Now, that's what Jesus says. But often, this is what our life looks like. Chris? What do? We put the cart before the horse, don't we? How do you think life's going to go like that? Right? It's going to be all over the place, right? Because it doesn't work. It's designed that the horse goes in front and leads the way. And that's what God wants in our life. When God is in control and He's our master, He knows that we need those things. Those things will fall in line. Because the cart will fall in line behind the horse, right? But when you have it set up like that, the cart's going to be going all over the place. It's not designed to be in first. It's not designed to be in front, at least in this illustration. It's designed to be in back. And often we get the cart before the horse, and then we get to the place in life and we go, man, my life is a mess. How did I get there? Why did God allow this to happen in my life? It's because we got the cart before the horse. Don't give God credit for things that He's not responsible for. If you put Him first and you make Him the master, He's going to take care of the other things. If you pursue your own way, don't then come back and say, God, why did you allow that to happen? Okay? Don't do that. Live by God's principles. Put Him in first place, and He will supply your needs. If you go back to Philippians, I guess I got it in here. That same chapter in Philippians 4. This is in his final remarks to the church in Philippi. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now at length that you've revived your concern for me. And you'll find out that the church in Philippi, if you do some research, they partnered with Paul through his journeys. Not just when he was there, but then afterwards. So they've revived their concern for him. Verse 11, now I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in every situation to be content. Wow. I've learned to be content in every situation. I know what it is to be brought low or to be wanting. I know what it is to abound, to have plenty. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret, whether having plenty or hunger, abundance or need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we quote that verse a lot, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the context of that is in the area of giving, and that God will supply our needs. Okay? I think He can help you out on the football field and the basketball court, okay? They have it on there. But this is what the verse is talking about, that as we honor God, He is able to supply our needs. In good times and in sparse times, He has promised to be faithful, and that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. And so they give a nice gift to Him. That's what the rest of the verses talk about. And I believe it was a sacrificial gift that they gave to Him. Verse 18 says, I've received the full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts he sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So Paul's thanking him for their sacrificial gift. Verse 19, and this is one that I've memorized. And my God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. Right? And the context is that Paul is saying, you know what, as you've given sacrificially to me, God will be faithful to supply your needs. Not only my needs, but your needs, as you've given sacrificially. Our God will supply our needs according to His riches and glory. You know, God will supply your needs. And I'm not going to try to make it seem like it's just an easy process. Some of my most anxious moments have been, how are we going to pay bills? You know, when we were living in Springfield especially, that's where it was a difficult time. Difficult time. Went to the emergency room one day because I thought I was having a heart attack. It was just anxiety. Yeah. So if you think pastors are perfect or pastors don't have anxiety, they're these people of great faith, not always. We're human too. And I've felt some of the things that some of you have felt or maybe are feeling even at this moment. But God is faithful. When we put Him first in our life, He is faithful. We have to love God and not money. Money, the love of money will ruin you. It will pierce you through, it says in Timothy, and it will ruin your life if you have that love of money. If you can learn how to hold money in your hand with an open hand and let God bring in and let God give it away. If you can be that vessel He can flow through, I believe God's going to entrust you with a lot. But you have to have those open hands to say, God, whatever You bless me with, I want to be part of Your hands and Your feet to bless those around me and provide for Your vision, Your mission. Provide for my needs as well. Let faith govern your heart, not anxiety. Pursue God and He will supply your needs. I'm going to have the musicians come. This is some of the core teaching of Jesus. And I think it's important. You know, sometimes people don't even want to talk about financial things in church. I get that. I don't like being pressured to give, you know. Because as a pastor, sometimes I go to a lot of functions and I'm expected to give. I give here, I give there. It's kind of like, ugh. I'm giving, God. I don't like being pressured to give. Because I want to give out of my heart. I want to give as God has blessed me. I want to give as the Spirit of God directs me and say, God, I want to hear His voice as I give so that I can be a blessing and further His kingdom here on earth. And I can let material things. I was at a church Friday night to see Daniel perform. Some of you maybe saw the pictures on Facebook. It's a church that's probably twice as big as ours up in South Sioux City. It's a nice facility. It's not overly nice, but I looked at some of the stuff, just how they had their stage set up. It's kind of like, oh man, I wish I had that for our church and had that. I was thinking all about all the material things. You know what? Those things are nice. But if church is only about the material things, and not about what Christ has done for us and the Spirit of God that He accomplishes in our midst, then we've missed it, isn't it? It's not that those things are wrong. They create an environment. They simplify things. There's a practicality to some of those things. But sometimes we have our hearts set on the wrong things. So God just did a little heart check on me and about what's important. Father, this morning we just come before You with humble hearts. God, this is a challenging message, I think. Because we live in a world that is absorbed with materialism. It's our economy functions on it. Lord God, and you know, we live with people in this world, and we can be tempted just because somebody else gets a newer car, and it's kind of like, oh, I need a new car. Somebody moves into the bigger house. Oh, I need the bigger house. Or, wow, they got those jeans or those clothes. I need those too. Lord, it's so easy to get confused about what we need and what we want. What is the necessities of life? And Lord God, the main thing here is, God, that You want our heart and that You love us. You want to provide for our needs. Above all, God, You love us and You want to make sure that we have food to eat. We want that we have clothes to wear, that we have a warm house that is dry and that is protected, keeps us out of the elements. God, you know those things, and you love us. Lord God, give us the wisdom to know what we need and what is just a want. God, give us wisdom so that we can always have you first in our life, that you are our master, and that you're our Savior, that you're our Lord, oh God. Lord God, give us a generous spirit so that money does not have an unrightful place in our heart, that we would choose that above serving you. Lord God, that none of us would ever leave and have to say, you know what, I want material things more than I want to the hope of heaven and a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, give us that wisdom and that heart after you, God. Hallelujah. Would you stand this morning? Praise God. We have those that can help out with prayer, if you'd come forward. Christy, if you would come, and Victor and Yolanda. If you need to commit your life to Christ, and we had a couple weeks ago, but if you need to maybe need to recommit your life to Christ, maybe you just don't know if you've made that commitment to Christ, but if you need to just to solidify that this morning, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have the hope of heaven, that if God was to take you home now, you'd go into his presence without a shadow of a doubt, you know that you know. If you need to solidify that this morning, they'd be more than happy to pray with you and to walk you through that process. We just want you to get going in the right way as you build your faith journey. But Lord God, if you need just prayer for other needs this morning, for their health or just agreement in prayer, some things that are weighing on you, we encourage you to come and we will pray with you this morning. Hallelujah. We give him praise and glory. They're going to lead us in a chorus. So just enter into that. And if you want to respond this morning, I encourage you to come and make your way here this morning. Amen. Lord, this morning I just pray that we may sense your love that surrounds us, your peace, your joy. Lord God, we are human, Lord God. We struggle with fear. We struggle with anxiety at times, God. Because of that, sometimes we give material things a place in our heart that they shouldn't have. And Lord God, all the money in the world isn't going to remove fear. It's not going to remove anxiety. Sometimes, in some cases, it makes it even worse. Because we're worried about what's going to happen to the wealth that we have. It's not a solution. Oh God, but I pray that we may sense, oh God, that you'd extend your great love that Andy talked about earlier, your agape love that reaches out to us. Oh God, we're all sinners, we're saved by your grace. But God, you love us with an everlasting love. And Lord God, I pray that you would surround us with your love and that none of us leave here this morning without just having that assurance of your love and that sense of presence that you love us, Lord God, and that regardless of what happens today or this week, this year, or in the future, that, Lord God, you love us and that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, God. We have nothing to fear. God, when we put you in our life, when you're first place, when you're our God, we have nothing to fear, even death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And Lord God, I just pray that we can leave with that assurance of your love for us. And Lord, may we do our best to live our life as an offering to you that is pure, that is holy, that is acceptable unto you, Lord. Hallelujah. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Find a hand to shake as you leave this morning. Bless each other as you leave.